Anybody know what we're studying today?
Colossians.
All right. Colossians. So we've been doing a series of sermons on Colossians. And, excuse me, I chose Colossians because I think there's so many incredible things that Paul has to say to this church in Colossus, but I think it applies to us in the church today. I think there are so many things that we need to really look at in Colossians, and it's a short book. Anybody know how many chapters? Quick guess.
Four.
All right. So we should be able to get through this before Christmas is my thought. Colossians 1 we covered over a couple weeks. We started Colossians 2 last week, and this week we're starting in the middle of Colossians. For those that are new to the series, we'll give you a few minutes to go read the first two chapters. I'm just kidding. So, anybody remember where we left off last week, what we talked about? Being alive in Christ. Anybody remember what the Colossian church was facing during this time? Oh, wow. Come on, guys. What was the church in Colossae dealing with that Paul was writing to him about?
Works by faith.
Works by faith? Yeah, works-based faith. Okay. Anything else? There were two items that they were up against.
Attacked by the enemy?
Always attacked by the enemy. It was heresy and works-based faith. Those are two things that we experience today in our country, especially right now. You know, there are different forms of Christianity that aren't really Christianity. They're things that put a big burden on you, that you have to do these things to earn favor with God. And these are the things that the church in Colossae were facing as well. Okay, Paul had never been there, didn't know these people. There was another missionary evangelist that went and started this church, and he came back and reported to Paul the good news. But at the same time, this young infant church, they didn't have a spiritually mature leader bring them up in the faith. He was writing against these two things. Okay? So today we're going to start in Colossians 2, and we're going to start with verse 16. Anybody want to read those two verses? 16 and 17? Okay.
Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or in regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. There are a shadow of things that were to come, and reality, however, is found in Christ.
Thank you. Okay, so in these two verses, and again, everything in this book is so powerful. Every verse has such a significant meaning, okay? So during this time, there were a lot of Jews living in the first century Roman Empire in Asia Minor where this was. And the Jews wanted to honor God. And they were given specific laws by Moses that were to honor God. However, it got twisted into things that God never meant, number one. And number two, It started developing into this works-based faith that Christ came to destroy. Christ came to be the fulfillment of that. Okay? And so, he's talking about religious regulations. There were very specific regulations that Jewish people had to follow, but it got so far away from God and what they were doing that it no longer honored God at all. In fact, Jesus came and he confronted these people all the time, the Pharisees. He called them hypocrites. He called them all kinds of stuff. You know, and said, you put a heavy burden on these people. All right? Is that a toy? Oh. You want me to answer it?
No.
So what Paul is saying here, you've got these new converts to Christianity. They're Jewish people. They're not yet grounded. They're not yet developed or matured to be sent out as full disciples. And as we've talked about earlier in Colossians, that Paul tells us very clearly that we have a responsibility to mature in Christ. Nobody's going to do it for you. You have to take on that responsibility. And they give us very clear blueprints in this Bible on how to do that and what accountability looks like and how to grow in Christ. So he's coming to these people that aren't there yet. And they're still having doubts. They're still questioning things. You know, they're what Paul would call double-minded, or Peter would call double-minded. They're kind of going back and forth. And what Paul's trying to do is squash that right now and say, I, Paul, tell you right now, don't be caught up in these things again. You've heard the good news of Christ. You've heard and have been grounded in the faith that he came to give you. And so we get caught up in these religious regulations thinking somehow we're earning favor with God. And that's what was going on at this time. You know, I've been in those environments where that's exactly what I was doing, is I was living thinking somehow I was earning favor with God. If I worshiped enough, if I went to enough church events, if I did this, if I did that, I was earning favor. And I'm not. Christ died once and for all. My salvation is secure. I can't earn any favor with God, because even when I do my best, it doesn't come close to a holy, righteous God. One of the things he talks about in here in these first two verses is, don't let anybody pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. There are people and there are spiritual forces that will accuse you all the time. They will say, you're not qualified if you don't do these things. You can't be a Christian. You can't be born again unless I see this in your life. And we see that today all the time. Even Christians are attacking Christians. It's pretty pitiful. You know, I've seen more debates on YouTube bashing other Christians than I have seen people bring up the real issues in life and what we as Christians need to really battle. Okay, if we're so busy battling each other, we're never going to get anywhere. And that's exactly where the enemy wants you. Paul's trying to prevent that from happening here. He's like, you need to be secure in Christ so that you can be an effective witness of Christ. Because when we're caught up in this kind of mess and we're listening to these accusations about you're not worthy, you can't do these things because you didn't participate in this, you're no longer an effective Christian. And that's what Paul is trying to prevent. He's trying to get these guys in a place where they're secure in Christ. Secure in Christ. That's where I would love everybody to be in this room, secure in Christ. The other thing he talks about is, he says, these are a shadow of things to come. A shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ, the substance. Uh-oh. That's so cute. A shadow of things to come. So all these rules and regulations and the things that were given to the Jewish people were really there for two reasons. One, it was to point to how ugly sin is in God's eyes. It was to show us what holiness really looked like. Okay? Without the law, there was no sin, according to what the gospel says. So it was meant to help us understand how ugly it is in the sight of a holy God. The second thing it was meant to do is to point us to Christ. And that's really the primary purpose, I would argue, is it was meant to point us to Christ. Okay, the rules and regulations were meant to point us to Christ, and what's funny is the people they were given to never got that. They never recognized that, and they never recognized the Messiah when he came. Oftentimes we do the same thing. We get caught up in the rules and the regulations and trying to please God, and we miss the Messiah. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I see a lot of... Okay, let's move on to verse 18 and 19. Would somebody first read 18 if you feel like reading? Okay.
But no one to you of your reward taking delight in
Thank you. Another translation says, let no one disqualify you. Disqualify you. You know, again, this is something this young church was facing, is people, it wasn't persecution, it was false religion trying to knock Christianity down and tell you, no, you need to do these things or you're disqualified. You're disqualified. And again, I look at this, and I look at the attacks from one Christian to another, and we're always trying to disqualify another Christian or disqualify a church or disqualify this. And guys, I've done it at times, and I'm ashamed of it. We can't be at attack with each other. We can't be trying to look at individuals' lives and point out faults. We need to be guys that go out and remind people that Christ loves you. Go out and remind people that you cannot separate yourself from God's love. Go out and remind people that the enemy is out to tell you you're disqualified. The enemy is out to tell you you're worthless. But Christians should be out there to encourage each other and to build each other up and to strengthen each other in this walk. You got enough stuff that you're facing already. We don't need to be facing each other in these situations. Paul got that very clearly. I mean, this is an early church. This is the guy walking out on his own with a couple of disciples with him, starting churches in a pagan environment where the worshiping of evil spirits and angels and all these things were taking place all around them. And here they are bringing this light into this dark world. And I'll tell you what, they're right in the middle of a demon's hornet nest, if you will, trying to do this. And you can imagine the opposition they had. You can imagine the persecution that was taking place. You know, it's hard to picture when you read the Bible what's really going on here because of the way they wrote in this time period. And because of the facts that they wanted to share didn't always include all these details. Okay, but they were under some massive persecution, under massive things that were trying to stop Christianity from taking place. I would say we're pretty much in pagan Rome today in this country. This place is starting to remind me more and more of the Roman Empire in the first century. You know, I saw a stat the other day that said the millennial generation is in trouble. That 50% of them believe in God. 50% believe in God. The stat prior to that, the generation prior to that, was 70%. That's a big drop. It's not how many go to church, it's how many even believe in God. It's going this way with each generation. This is the kind of stuff as a church today that you're facing. It's very similar. You turn on the news now, headline news, persecution in America. CBS, NBC, not just Fox. It's happening. So this is the opposition you face as a Christian today. It's not nearly as bad, but it's getting there. We have to be grounded in Christ in all things. He talks about this worshiping of angels. Worshiping of angels. When I was looking at this, you know, I'm like, why would people worship angels and what's the point of that? And I started thinking about some of the other religions around us, and I wouldn't call it angel worship, but it's basically going to things other than Christ to be your mediator. Going to things other than Christ to be your mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Okay, too often, and this was happening with the Jews, they would go to these priests who would be their mediator. There was also this thing where they would go to angels now, and they would go to other people on their behalf to go to God, to have access to God. Jesus gave you direct access to God through the cross. You don't need a mediator. You don't need a high priest. Jesus is the high priest. And these guys weren't getting that. They weren't getting that. I bet they saw this as blasphemy at times when they were praying to God directly or going to worship God directly. There were times where if you didn't go through your ceremonial cleansing, you can participate in certain things. And so this is very difficult for the Jews to understand at this time. Imagine being in that situation. You know, one of the things that I've seen as a pastor is people come to me sometimes and ask me to pray, which is great. I want to pray for you. But they forget that you can pray yourself too. That I'm not some super saint that has this access to God that you don't have. Don't put me on that pedestal, please. Each of you has direct access to God. And so you look at the Catholic Church, and again, I'm not trying to bash any church, and I've already talked about not doing that, but the doctrine of praying or going to Mary for mediation or going to the angels or going to the saints, they don't have to do that. They can go to Christ directly, go to God. And it's the same. It's not changed. Christ came so you have direct access. Okay, so you guys are prayer warriors in this room. You have direct access. You can go to God for anything directly. And yeah, it's great to ask other people to pray for you, and I encourage you to do that. But I'm not the only one that can pray here. You all can pray. You can pray for one another. You can pray for yourselves. This was a concept that was foreign, I think, in this period in Colossians. It was somewhat foreign. They were used to going through mediators on their behalf, that priests would have to take a sacrifice to the offering on their behalf.
Can I add something to that, Tim?
Yeah.
Does everybody remember what happened after Jesus died in the temple?
The veil was torn.
The veil was torn. And that's what he meant for that. Because it's no longer, is there
right.
The veil. No longer you can come directly to me. And that's what makes Christianity so beautiful.
Amen, brother.
No other religion can you go straight to God.
That is so true. Thank you. That's a good point. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. It's very clear. Very clear. Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy in the time of need. You guys have direct access. The veil's been torn. Curtain's gone. You have access to the Holy of Holies, the Holy God. And that's what Paul was trying to remind the church in Colossae about. Let's move on to verse 19. Can I have somebody read 19? Anybody? Go ahead.
And not holding the head, out from whom all the body, being richly supplied and knit together by means of the joints and sinews, grows with the growth of God.
Thank you. I love this verse, and I love how Paul uses analogies often to describe Christ and the church. Christ and the church. So he says, Jesus is the head holding everything together. Okay, he's the head holding everything together. We all know that the brain is the central part of the central nervous system, right? It sends signals and it communicates with every part of your body. It gives the commands, it tells it what to do, it gets responses back. There's a two-way communication going on. It's a great description of who Christ is in relationship to the church. Okay? When we forget the head, things start to take place outside of Christ's plan for your life. Things start to take place out of the blueprint that God had, and you start to work incorrectly. Okay? When a nervous system is damaged, parts of the body start to fail. You have things go on. You have numbness. You have things that stop working. Okay? And it's very similar to Christ in the church. When we try and do things outside and away from Christ, it doesn't work as planned. It doesn't work as designed. And so Paul often reminds us that Christ came to build this community, this group, one in the Spirit is what he said, one in the Spirit. Okay, that all believers together someday will be before the throne of God worshiping Him. Until that time, the local church represents that. First Corinthians 12:12-13, it says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink from one Spirit." Okay, again, this is Paul writing to a different church, to the Corinthians. One body, that's what Christ came to do, is create this body. Now, everybody's unique, everybody's different, everybody's individual. But God brings it all together to function as a whole, with Christ being the head. Now, let's move on to verse 20. Would somebody read? Actually, let's read 20 through 22. Can I get somebody to read that?
I'll take it.
Okay.
"Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men."
Thank you, brother. When I was reading this, and I've read this verse many times this week, I've really tried to meditate on Colossians because it's reading it over and over, you start to see different things. And so, Christians have been freed from these ritual regulations. What a lot of people didn't realize is that those things were bondage. They were bondage. They were setting you apart from a relationship with God. You know, I think there are religious practices that are really good, that help bring us closer to understand who our holy God is. But if you get so caught up in those regulations and those rules, you begin to worship things instead of worship the creator of those things. And so Paul was trying to tell these guys, that's the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament now. And those were just a shadow of the things to come, and the thing to come was Christ. And so now that Christ has been revealed, those things are void, and Christ is the new covenant. He's the new. You're no longer bound by these things, is what Paul is trying to tell you. Okay? Now, one of the commentaries I read on this, it said, "Subjection to ordinances or human appointments in the worship of God is highly blamable and contrary to the freedom and liberty of the gospel. The apostle requires Christians to stand fast in the liberty with which Christ hath made them free, and not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Galatians 5:1 tells us that for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." Okay? I know people that are born-again Christians, love the Lord, and for whatever reason, they keep getting brought back into religious practices. They get caught back into these sacraments, things that are of the physical nature, but not of the spiritual nature. They're things that look cool, and they like the routine of these things. And they get so caught up in that that they forget it's all about a relationship. It's all about a relationship. And have you ever been there before? Yeah?
It's easier to follow a set of rules than...
Absolutely. That's a good point. You know, we get bound by those rules, and it becomes just repetitive stuff. And we forget about our relationship. I was there once. You know, I grew up in a very structured church setting, and I knew all these rules, and I thought I was saved because I knew all the rules. I thought I was saved because I knew specific hymnals or hymns that I had to sing. I knew specific prayers that they said every Sunday. And because I didn't see anything different in that church, I believe I was saved. But I knew nothing about who Jesus Christ really was. I didn't have a relationship with him. I had a relationship with a hymnal and a bulletin. That was it. So those things are bondage. For others, they're great. I don't want to say those things are bad things by themselves or not. The bad thing is when we miss the relationship. And in a church like that, I miss the relationship. Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. It says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. So making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Apparently, these regulations were a dividing point. Where there's Christ, there's peace. There's not hostility. Where Christ is working, you will always find peace, not hostility. Okay, but if the enemy shows up, there will be hostility. So in the specific verse, he's saying that he broke those things down, demolished the Old Testament, brought in the New Testament, and it's no longer about rules and regulations. You know, that's hard for somebody coming out of the Jewish religion to understand at first. That's totally contradictory to what they were brought up in. And that's why they, you know, hated Christ, because he was against that establishment. He was against it. These types of things only look wise. They make us think that these guys have it figured out by going through these practices. But it's a deception. It's not going to lead you anywhere. It's not going to help you grow in Christ. It's not going to help you become or be in a relationship with Christ. Okay? It's like, I'm trying to think of a good analogy here. When I was courting Cindy, Sandra remembers that time. When I was courting Cindy, if I did all the right things but didn't really get to know her, would there be a relationship? If I took her flowers every day, if I brought her a card every day, took her candy, but never really got to know her, is that a relationship? That's kind of what we're talking about here, right? It's taking your flowers to the altar every day, taking your candy, taking whatever in honor of God, but not really knowing who he is. And that's what Paul was... Yeah. That's right. It's all the conversation. It's getting to know one another. It's understanding them. Okay, religion can't do that. You can't build a relationship by doing things. You build a relationship by getting to know somebody. And that's what Christ has asked us to do. He's invited us in. He's invited us to have a relationship with him. And for a church like Colossus, this was, you know, somewhat new to them. Even today we get caught up in this stuff. I've seen it. If I say enough Hail Marys, I'm going to be saved. Right? It's not about that. Let's look at verse 23, and we're almost done. Would somebody read that? Get a reader? Yeah, I'm sorry. We're at Colossians 2, verse 23. Okay.
Although these have a reputation of wisdom by promoting ascetic practices, humility, and severe treatment of the body, They are not of any value against fleshly indulgence.
Thank you, Dan. You guys understand that? Does that make sense? Again, it's about works-based faith here, right? Is that what we're talking about? It's about putting yourself through, you know, continuous sacrifice for the Lord. That's not what He desires. And it's not going to earn you any favor either. Now, there are times where I think it's important to fast and be in prayer. There are times where God calls us to do that. But I think that's different than what we're talking about here. We're talking about people that are openly and wanting to show them putting themselves through humility in order to somehow earn favor with God or get more elevated in their spiritual status, become more mature by doing that. And Paul's saying those things are worthless. That's not going to buy you anything. It's not going to help you at all with the indulgences you're already facing. Only a relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit can help you through that. I kind of feel sorry for the people in Colossae. I mean, Paul's all over them right now. But the truth is, he loves them. The truth is, he's excited to hear about this church. Paul's in prison writing this letter. And he cares so much about what's going on in God's kingdom that he takes time to say, brothers, here's the truth. Here's the way. Here's the life. Don't miss it. Be grounded in this. You got people praying for you. Endure. Endure. Hebrews 10, 1 through 2, it says, for since a law has but a shadow of the ground or of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? Okay, Paul, once again, in this letter to Hebrews, he's saying that these sacrifices that were once made on behalf of the sins of the Jewish people are no longer needed in the new covenant. Again, it was a shadow of things to come. The one true sacrifice that died once and for all sin is Jesus Christ. Whatever we're putting ourselves through or trying to sacrifice ourselves to earn favor with God is not going to help you. It's not going to help you. A relationship is what He desires. Now, lastly, guys, like, whew. Does anybody know why we have certain traditions in church today? Any thoughts? There's no wrong answers. I'm trying to open a discussion here. It's okay.
Because it's what people before us did.
Okay.
It's the tradition. It's the practices that we've learned.
Okay. That's right. They are traditions that have been passed down. Any other thoughts?
I think sometimes, it's one of the arguments I have had with Toby, because of course he grew up a lot, Pentecostal and in Bible churches, and I grew up Episcopal, next to Catholic.
Yep.
Went to the Catholic and Methodist church with friends, and it's very similar in a lot of ways. And what those traditions through the year in our book of prayer do is that they lead you through the life of Christ, and I think if you do it right, if you have that relationship, it leads you through, and you learn, and you refresh your mind.
Absolutely.
And it reminds you of what it is that we're supposed to do. But then there are those people where they come in, and it's just a book, and you read it because that's the time of the year that we're in, and they just they do that year after year after year, and don't ever have that relationship.
Right. That's absolutely.
So I think it works.
Absolutely.
It works both ways, depending on where you are in your walk with Christ.
You're absolutely right, Roxanne. So we call that liturgy, right? It's repetition throughout the Bible. And it's there are very clear repetitions and rhythms throughout the Bible. We call that, liturgy, if you will. And we put into place these things because we believe that in the Bible it describes that this is how we worship God. And so there are certain things in the liturgy that are to be included in the service. Some do, some don't. For some, that repetition is really good. For others that don't have that relationship, it's just checking something on the box, saying I did my thing this week. And so oftentimes people that don't understand that relationship come in there and just read, and it feels good, it looks good, I'm doing the right thing, but I'm not really having a relationship with Christ. And so I know for people in the church I was in, there were many that knew Christ well. And for me, it was, I came and read the book and did the bulletin thing, sang in the choir, but it just, there was no relationship with Christ. And so it's not a bad thing. I'm not putting down religion per se, but it's not about religion. It's about relationship. And the more we can understand that, the more we can help other people understand that who are struggling in those areas. In Hebrews 10:23, Paul said, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." I think this would have been a great message for the Colossians as well. Do not waver. Okay, don't let these things pull you away from a relationship with Christ. One of the things the devil does is just keep us busy. Busyness is a great distraction. If I can keep you focused on everything but a relationship with Christ, you're powerless. You have nothing going on in your life. I just took you out of the picture. Busyness. If Cindy and I didn't spend time talking, if we didn't spend time communicating, we would have a relationship that wasn't very good. If we allowed the distractions of life pull us so far apart we didn't know each other anymore, our relationship's going to fail severely, and the enemy can sneak right in. It's the same with Christ. Same with Christ. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." You guys hear that? You're not under law, you're under grace. And that's really the message that Paul was trying to tell these guys. That the law doesn't save you. The law points you to the Savior. You're now under grace, under Christ Jesus. That's a big thing.
To add something to that.
Yeah. Yeah.
When you think of the law, the Lord wrote that on stone as we look at the Ten Commandments. He said, no longer is my law written on stone. As a Christian, it's written in your heart.
That's right.
It's written on your heart. And automatically, as a Christian, it makes you want to serve and obey that law.
Amen.
Rather than it being right there where you're looking at it, it's right here where you're living.
That's right.
And I think it matters with the area of traditionalism,
yeah,
and rituals. And like Roseanne was saying, it's where your heart is.
Yeah.
If your heart's not in it, if you're not doing it for the right reason of growing close to the Lord and listening for his voice. It's kind of like fasting.
Right.
There was many, many priests, many Pharisees that fasted and were on the street and they made themselves look really bad, right? But he said, go do that in your private.
Yeah.
Go do that in your closet.
Yep.
You know? That's where your reward is. They already have their reward from men. Mm-hmm. But it's whatever's in the heart is what matters.
Right.
And that's that law that God's written on our heart. As a true born-again Christian, you will automatically feel that way. You will automatically go, you know what? I don't want to do that. Instead of, I don't have to do that.
Right.
Or I have to not do that. You know. And it's something that Paul said. He said, I do the things I don't want to do, but the things I want to do, I don't do. But the things I don't want to do, I do. And that's the battle between the flesh and the spirit.
Yeah. Amen, brother. Thank you. That's a good point. That's a great point. You know, does anybody in here struggle with that? Be honest.
All the time.
All the time? How do you get through it? prayer?
A lot of the time. And sometimes you have to go to somebody else and say, I'm dealing with this. Help me. You know, how do you get over, well, just not to go major, but how do you get over alcoholism? Yeah. You can't do it by yourself.
Right.
A lot of times.
Right.
You go to Alcoholics Anonymous, you go to a meeting, you get a chip, and it may be one day at a time, but you're dealing with it.
Right.
You know? And it's the same thing here. How do you deal with things that you can't handle on a day-to-day basis? You go here and try to get fed through the book, and when, not to say it's not enough, but you're still struggling, you've got to go to somebody else, and that's why people in prayer are good, because you need people praying for you all the time.
Yeah.
Because you should be in constant prayer.
That's right.
And when you are, it helps. But I pray for different things every day. And it's not for me, but it's for the people around. You know, I pray for my wife every day. I pray for my kids every day. I pray for different things, but for different reasons.
Mm-hmm.
And it's always a struggle with me, because when you're in constant prayer, you're always praying for the same thing for the same day, and it feels like it's a monotonous thing, but it's helping, you know, because it's making me feel better. It's making me feel better that I'm being heard,
mm-hmm.
you know, and whether it's me by myself praying or whether we're praying together, you know, it's a thing about it's making you feel better because you're being heard.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. Anybody else?
First, I verbalize it to expose the thought or the lie,
mm-hmm.
but not just verbalize it, to verbalize it to someone. And then go to God,
mm-hmm.
and tell him exactly what I'm going through and where the truth is, where I want to be. And then I be still. And just listen, and the Holy Spirit will guide, and you know, he never fails.
Right.
And so I heard a pastor on a CD, and he suggested, you know, do you want to learn what the Holy Spirit says? And you know, he recommended to read the Book of John and Acts and highlight anywhere where the Holy Spirit was in there, and he was like, it would be for a good reference. So when I was still, that came to mind, grab the Bible, and it got me through the day.
Okay, good. That's good.
That's good. It's hard to be still sometimes.
You really have to make it a routine in your life. You know, it's like our trainer, the gym Nazi. I hate going there. I hate going there. But the more we go, the more disciplined we become in going, as hard as it is. There's accountability, because we know that we have to pay money. And if we don't go, we lose the money. And so we put in place this accountability that forces us to go do something that's good for us, even though we don't want to do it, right? So if there's, you know, a way you can do that in your time with God, that would be a good thing for you. You know, maybe, and it's everybody's struggle, I bet. How many people in here struggle with that? Raise your hands, right? A lot of people struggle with their time with God. We get so busy, so distracted, by the end of the day, it's the last thing I want to do. You know, it's hard. And so in order to help force yourself to do that and make it a habit, you have to put some accountability in place. Accountability. And so sometimes that's putting it on a calendar.
A couple of people in here have mentioned that when they're struggling with something, they write out prayers to God. And really, it's been more than one person who said that, so there's something to it. But writing out your prayers helps you work through it while you're praying, while you're dealing with it, and keeps you from going to somebody just to gossip or going to the wrong direction. It just helps you focus.
Yeah.
Posting it on Facebook.
Yeah, don't get on Facebook.
Well, I would encourage you to find a prayer partner. Maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's somebody in this room. Find a prayer partner that might hold you accountable. Ask him to hold you accountable. Send him an invite from your calendar. Say, every day at this time, I'm going to dedicate this time to the Lord. Would you make sure that and remind me to do this so that I have some accountability? I mean, that's just one way. Another way is give me $50. And when you show me your prayer log, I'll give you your $50 back. I mean,
you're only asking 50.
One thing that when I'm doing it well has helped me is I treat it like the tithe.
Yeah.
If you give your first 10%, you right. will never be lacking.
Right.
If you give your first moments of the day, it will change the entire day.
Yeah.
It will put you in prayer from the very beginning. One of the things that I've fallen down is I try to make sure that my knees hit the floor before my feet do.
Yeah.
And if I can keep that in practice in my life, my prayer life goes strong.
Right.
It's when I don't take that time that I struggle.
Can I share with you a way that
yeah.
really helped me?
Yeah.
But we gotta act this out. So Tim, get a seat, a chair for me.
All right, here we go.
Get a chair for me.
Here we go.
Go ahead and sit down, Tim.
Thank you.
I want everybody to kind of look at Tim as I just cut your head, bro, but he's God.
Yeah, that's right? not
That's true. But and this people might look at this and go, oh my God, I can't believe we're gonna do this. But this is kind of what I did.
Should I be worried? Dad,
I'm really feeling this. I'm really going through this really hard thing right now. And I don't even know what to do. That's what I do.
There you go.
It's Daddy.
Yeah.
Yep.
He's God, but he's Daddy.
Right.
That's where we cry, Abba, Father. I mean, I grew up in religion myself, too. I grew up like as a Jehovah's Witness. Rebelled completely. Because that's not the God I wanted to serve. I knew that there was a God of love, of grace, of mercy, but I didn't know how to find him. He found me.
Right.
And when he found me, he changed me. So what I do is I go sit on my daddy's lap. And I say, God, this is what I'm struggling with. This is where I'm at.
Yeah.
I even sometimes sit on his lap and give him all the praise of what's been going on in my life
right.
that he's responsible for.
It's good, man.
Thank you, Daddy.
I don't think I'm old enough.
I've never sat on your lap before, have I, Tim?
No, that would be the first, Bobby.
Only best man's going to do that.
Well,
and there you go. I'm glad you just said that, Cindy. Only best friends can do that.
That's right.
That means that God is not only my father, my God, but he's my best friend.
Yeah, and I'm not God, by the way. Just make sure we're very clear on that.
No. I'm kind of similar to Bobby. I don't envision myself sitting in God's lap, but I envision him there right beside me.
Yeah.
And I'm talking to him. It's no longer, hey, you know what I mean? So it's like we're one-on-one together.
It's good.
But you got to remember that wherever you are, if you're truly walking the walk, God is always right there with you. So whenever you have a discussion that you have to have, all you have to do is come out and say it.
Yeah. According to God's word and according to testimonies of my own, you've been given you're a new creation in Christ. You've been given the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of God indwelling in you. God has never left you. He's with you. And if you know Christ and have accepted Christ in your life, you have direct access. God hears you.
Sorry,
I was
snoring
there too.
Just go ahead.
I was going to say, I grew up like very much around religion. So when you're looking at sin issues in your life, I think that one of the key things is just being real with yourself.
Yeah.
Because the reality is that in my life, coming to the place that, okay, God, I'm going to keep screwing up. Like, I'm going to mess up today. I'm going to mess up tomorrow. And rather than thinking that I have to do the checklist, like, the checklist is not going to save me.
Right.
It's not going to do anything. Like, it's only going to make me feel more guilty, more ashamed of the fact that I did this,
right,
and that, and I put all my time, and what do I have to show? Nothing. So I think being real with yourself, getting that deception of, like, the lie of religion, of living in accordance to these things, I can be free from that. And then I can be real before God and just, like, this is who I am. Like, I need you to take me as I am and really work in my life and work through those struggles and get me out of that type of thinking so that I'm free to live according to your ways.
That's right.
Rather than man's or what I think I need to do.
Right.
So I think
that's good, man. That's really good. Thank you. It's awesome. All right. Anybody else before I close in prayer? Okay. So just to recap today, so when I ask you next week what we talked about, it's not about religion, it's about relationship. Okay? Pretty simple, right? All right. Let me close this in prayer. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for the wisdom that you share through your people. Father, I thank you that we can all come together and recognize that we all struggle with the same things. But Father, your word says that greater is he who is in us than he who is in this world. And I thank you for that. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for what you did on the cross. And I thank you most of all for your grace and love. And Father, I pray today that anybody that is struggling with this bondage of religion, that you would just come upon that person and shatter that bondage right now and bring them into a real relationship with you. Father, if they don't know what that looks like, take somebody around this room and have that person show them what a relationship looks like. Father, you said that we can come to you with anything. That we don't have to go through a priest, that we have direct access to you. And Father, remind us of that every day. Lord, that you are for us, not against us. Now, Father, as we close out this service, I thank you for allowing us to come together in fellowship and worship of you. Lord, I pray that any struggles in this room today, that those struggles or those people with those struggles would just come before you, come to your throne, and lay him at the cross. Father, I pray that you would shatter every area in the lives of this church where the enemy is trying to attack. Every sickness be healed. Father, I ask for your provision. I know that there are people in this room struggling financially, that you would provide for their needs. That you would give wisdom, Father. Your word says all over the place, if any of us lack wisdom, ask and you will give it to us. Well, Father, I ask for divine wisdom in this room. And Lord, I pray that what comes out of this church are disciples. I pray that each person here will start to understand your calling on their life, your purpose for their life, that people will live purposefully. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless each person and their family throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.